One of his schools was the school of Tyrannus, and it was on a major road, and people were able to stop in, and for a year he was in that school, every single day, except for the Sabbath, and he was reasoning with people. People would come in, say, yeah, well, what about this? And he'd say, well, the Bible says, and he would reason with them. And men were being saved through that. That's not all he did, but it was a part of what he did. He gave a reason for what he believed. Hebrews chapter 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Very interesting, the Word of God is able to determine the difference between soul and spirit. Soul is the emotional part of you. Spirit, I believe, refers to the spiritual things of God. And sometimes those things can get mixed. Sometimes my emotions get mixed in with what God is saying. That's why when someone tells you, the Lord told me, you can't really argue with him, can you? You don't know. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Because sometimes those things can intertwine like this. What separates them? The Word of God, the truth of God comes in and separates the difference between my feelings and the Word of God. If someone comes to you and says, you know, the Lord's really been telling me that homosexuality is not a sin. What do you say? Well, no, he didn't tell you that. Okay, that's a soulish experience. The truth is that it is, because the Bible says it is. So the Word of God makes those divisions of truth. Let's read Jude 3, just a few more of these before we get into it. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude says to contend earnestly for it, to stand up for it. Contend literally means to box for it, to box for the faith, okay? Titus 1:9, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, talking about elders, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. All right, let's go on. Let's go to Isaiah 1:18. God, as he's calling the children of Israel to repent, he says, come now and let us reason together. Let's reason together, he says. And he's speaking about their forgiveness. Hebrews 5:14. The writer here of Hebrews is talking about those who are immature, wanting them to move on to maturity in their faith. And this is what he says maturity is. Solid food belongs to those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The writer of Hebrews says that maturity involves discerning. Their senses are going to discern the difference between good and evil. And finally, let's just read 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we know Him who is true in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So scripturally, we have great reason to use our minds in the way that we minister to people. And there are times when we need to use our minds. There are times when we don't need to use our minds as much. If someone comes to you and they're crying and they want to be saved, I'm not going to sit there and give them all kinds of apologetics. Okay? If they want to come to Christ, I just want to know if they believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for their sins. And if they do and they receive that in their hearts, well, that's enough. I share that with them. But if someone comes with real questions and wants to know the truth with reasons, and I come and I try to love them into the kingdom, it's not going to work because they can be even more loving than I am. Look, my grandfather was the most loving man I ever met, and he was not a Christian until the later part of his life. He was more loving than most Christians I knew, and he was an agnostic for most of his life, but he would do anything for you. So love is not the only answer. Love is the greatest proof that we're Christians, though. We need to display love as we share truth. So, let's start out. Let's start to think in terms of worldview. I want you to interact, okay? Worldviews. I'm going to stop talking so much. I want you to talk a little more. The first thing we're going to talk about is how to think in terms of a worldview. The first thing we want to do is define a worldview, okay? Now, here's a lengthy definition. It is a conceptual framework or system of thought in which everything is given meaning and value. Okay, I'm going to read that again. It is a conceptual framework or system of thought in which everything is given meaning and value. That makes sense? Now, more simply, it is the way you view the world. It is how you make sense of the world. God has given all of us, when we were born, an ability to reason and make sense of things. And when we grow up, we begin to develop our view of reality and the answers to our questions that we have. And as we start to answer them, those become our presuppositions. That becomes the view of the world for us. And when someone develops a world view, everything that happens to them, everything you say to them, they are filtering through that world view. Okay? Everything. And so it doesn't matter what you say, they'll interpret it different than you meant it if their worldview is radically different. If I tell a Muslim I was praying to God yesterday, what does he picture? He pictures Allah. And what am I doing? I'm bowing towards Mecca, right? Five times a day. And I'm saying, I'm singing a certain hymn they sing. I don't know what it is. They sing Allah and they sing a certain way. So when I say I was praying, he interprets that. Okay? When he tells me he was praying, I don't know he's a Muslim. I think he prays the way a Christian prays. And if he doesn't, I think he's wrong. Right? He is wrong. But the point is, I interpret that by his worldview. See? My worldview is going to filter through everything. And that's the illustration. I have it here, the ghost. I just wrote ghost there. Everyone has a worldview whether they know it or not. That's where that illustration fits in. Someone comes in and says, I saw a ghost. And, well, no, you didn't. You saw a demon. Or you're lying. Or whatever. Okay? But you didn't see a ghost. Why? Because it's not really a scriptural thing that there's ghosts running around everywhere, is there? It's appointed for a man once to die and then to judgment. That's my worldview. Okay? So that's my presupposition. Now, it's true. Okay? Christianity is true. Now you may say, that's kind of arrogant, don't you think? There's a lot of worldviews out there. Well, if something is true, then it must be exclusive. I don't know anything that can be defined as an inclusive truth. Right? I don't know that 2 times 2 equals whatever you think it should equal. Right? 2 times 2 is how much? It's 4. Are you sure? I mean, how do you know for sure?
Prove it.
Well, I don't know if I can. You probably could. I bet you could.
That's what you guys probably taught me, though. What is
it? 2. Right. 1, 2.
Prove it.
That's hard. Numbers. Numbers are hard. But we know this is true, right? We understand because of basic mathematics. Right. Well, for instance, someone says there's no such thing as reality, and yet they tell me, reality is based on interpretation. I show him this equation and I say, is it true? What's he going to have to say? Well, yeah, it is true. Well, why can't 2 plus 2 equal 6? Why do you have to be so arrogant about it? I mean, why? Come on, can it equal 9? I mean, I think it should be able to equal 9. So it should. See? That's what we're dealing with in a relativistic post-Christian era, is a group of people who think that way. They think 2 plus 2 should equal whatever you want it to. See? Now, the problem with that is if something costs $5 and I give them a 10, they better give me $5 back in change. See? And if they buy something from me and it costs $3 and they give me a 10, I should be able to give them a 1 back. And they say, well, wait a minute. No. You owe me $7. No. See, for me, a dollar bill is $7. That's my reality. That's my truth. So here you go. Here's a dollar. Should be okay for you. See what I've done? I've showed that person that their worldview and reality doesn't make sense. Professing to be wise, they became fools. See? Relativism is the thought that there's no such thing as truth, and that is how people that are relativistic interpret reality. So I must understand that a worldview is an important part of apologetics. I believe it's the beginning. We must begin with worldviews. It is the basis of the ship. And so a worldview is a conceptual framework or a system of thought in which everything is given meaning and value. When those men on those planes were headed towards the World Tower, I believe they had the heightened spiritual experience of their lives. They believed that they were going right to heaven. Can you imagine? And they were going straight to hell. Straight to hell. But their worldview told them they were going to heaven. And there was nothing you could have told them to change that unless they were willing to deal with, does my worldview make sense of this world? Because that's what we're talking about when we talk about worldviews. This isn't too much yet, is it? You getting where we're going? Because this is going to get really fun. At first, it's kind of like school. You know. But once you get it and you start working with it, it's going to be a lot of fun. Okay? Trust me. All right. An individual's worldview is making sense of life for them. That's what it does. It makes sense of life for them. Every statement you make to a person is filtered through their concept of life. Everything that happens to them is interpreted through their world view. Now, people that you know who are not Christians are usually not very happy people, are they? Usually, sometimes they are, but for the most part, in their heart of hearts, there seems to be an emptiness. That's why when you share with someone and you say, God created an emptiness in your heart that can only be filled by Him, that hits home with a lot of people. Because what's happening to them is, Christianity is the reality, but their worldview is not Christianity, so there's a conflict for them every single day. They can't make sense of the world because their worldview doesn't make any sense. So they're completely and totally in turmoil. Many won't admit it, but the ones who will admit it will come to the knowledge that Christianity makes sense of the world because it's true. Okay? Now, you approach someone who has the worldview that everything is relative, and you'll find usually a person who's very unhappy. There's a book out called Last Words of Saints and Sinners. Have you ever heard of that book? Read those last words of atheists and read a last word of a Christian. Last word of Christian is, well done. Hey, now I'm ready to go home. Praise the Lord. Sings a hymn. An atheist, my life was worthless, meaningless. There was nothing good in my life. I attained all things. It was all vanity because his worldview didn't make sense of the world for him very well. Okay? All right. Now, I want to read to you a passage out of this book. Some of you that read the whole book read this, but he gives kind of a description of a person who's frustrated because their worldview is not making very good sense of the world for them. He says the frustration resulting in chapter 49, verse, my goodness, the frustration resulting from human inability to ultimately satisfy all the desires that he has is just one manifestation of tension between the finite and the infinite poles of our being. Another example is the tendency of many to seek escape from reality through flights of fantasy. Rather than confront the truth about the closed frontiers of their existence, many people prefer to live in a world of dreams and illusions. In spite of their age, such people suffer from lifelong immaturity. They never really grow up because most people never succeed in pulling the finite and the infinite sides of their being together. They go through life suffering the spiritual and emotional consequences of being divided selves. Despair is one result of the failure to pull the various parts of one's life together. Despair is essentially enthusiasm that has gone astray, that has lost its bearings. It is a zeal for things that either disappear when they are most wanted or fail to deliver all that they seem to promise. If in a person's unconsciousness he or she begins to feel that all the deepest yearnings of the soul will eventually end up unsatisfied, the onset of despair makes a kind of perverse sense. It is perfectly understandable how one's unconsciousness under these conditions might react by repressing enthusiasm, thus producing the mood of despair. Okay, that's a very heady description of people in the world. They understand somehow in their heart of hearts that they were made for something eternal, that they're called to something higher, that they somehow need to have a relationship with God, but they don't want to admit that. So they have a different worldview, but they're always being pulled and nagged by that one question. Who am I? Where am I going? Can God be known? And so there's this dichotomy in their life, and it's driving them to be a person that's very despairing. See, because what they think life should be like is not that way. And so they go into despair. They become disillusioned. I think Christians can be that way. They have expectations of what God should do in their lives. And those expectations don't get met, so they become despairing Christians. Because I thought when I came to Christ, all my trials would go away, God would give me a wife and a week, and everything would just be wonderful, and that doesn't happen. So their worldview of what Christianity is and reality goes boom, and they become depressed and discouraged. Okay? That's what we're dealing with a non-believer. We're dealing with a person who's depressed and despairing and discouraged because in his heart of hearts, he knows that he's responsible for morality, yet he doesn't want to accept it. And so he's constantly in conflict. I was watching the news. My wife's watching a lot of the news lately. She's more into it than I am. I am into the news, and we've been praying for what's been happening, but she's kind of addicted to the news. And she called me in the room and had me watch this one segment, and I don't know who it was. It was one of the Fox News commentators, and he said, we have in these past 50 years turned our backs on morality and spirituality and God because we didn't want to be responsible to him. And he says, and then something like this happens, and we're all awakened to morality and God and spirituality. And then he said this. He said, but we knew it all along. But we knew it all along. And I went, whoa. See, here's someone that's not a Christian admitting that he knew that eventually he was going to have to be responsible for his actions. And he's right. Man knows. I don't have to prove to him what's right and wrong. They know. They know. So what do? I show them that what they think about the world doesn't make any sense of the world for them. So I'm thinking now in worldviews. There are three major parts to a worldview. Okay? A worldview contains beliefs that can be categorized into three main areas of study. These are big words, but they filter down into some smaller, more understandable words. But I want you to learn these words. The first one is metaphysics. Metaphysics, okay? This is basically the study of reality. What is real? What is not real? Okay, someone has certain beliefs about what is truly real. What does a naturalist believe about reality? Can anyone tell me? What's a naturalist believe about reality? Okay, what he can observe, right? Right, so does the naturalist believe in things that that they can't see that exist? They don't believe that. That's their metaphysical view. That's their view of reality. What is existence? I think, therefore I am. What really is real? What's real? A person's worldview in the area of metaphysics answers the question, what is real? A naturalist says, reality is only matter, physical stuff. Okay? That's his worldview of metaphysics or reality. What's our view as Christians of metaphysics and reality? Is there a spiritual world? You better believe it. Okay? Who exists in that spiritual world? God does. God exists in that spiritual world. Are there things that we can't see with our eyes that exist? Oh, yes, there's a very real world. Okay, that's metaphysics. The second area of study, and this is really what we'll focus on as we go through worldviews, and what we're going to do really is after we get the groundwork of this stuff, we're going to start applying them to issues like abortion, euthanasia, the problem of evil, atheism, all these things, but it's going to start to become a lot easier for you when we get into the examples. Epistemology. Epistemology is the study of theory or knowledge. It basically is knowledge. A worldview contains beliefs about knowledge. What is knowledge? What do we know for sure? Can we know anything for sure? How do we know what we know? How did we come to know that 2 plus 2 equals 4? That was a good question. I don't know, but it just is true. But how did we come to know it? How did you come to know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Who told you that? Where did you find that to be true? By the way, great question to ask someone who makes a statement that's obviously not true. Ask them, well, how do you know? She stumped me with it on 2 plus 2 equals 4. It forces a person to think about what they believe. So they say, well, you really can't know anything for sure. Really? Do you know that for sure? Well, yeah. Okay, well, I guess you contradicted yourself because you said you can't know anything for sure. How do you know that for sure? Well, you can't know anything for sure. See, person's epistemology. I'm showing them that in areas of epistemology, they're not making good sense, okay? Epistemology is a theory of knowledge. How do we know what we know as Christians? I'm looking for a very big word. Well, it's not too big. Four syllables. Yes? Okay, historical evidence is one way that we know, right? We know a lot of things through historical evidence. How does God reveal himself to us? How do we know about him? Revelation. Who said that? Very good. Revelation. God revealed himself. That's how we know. Right? Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have you not been with me so long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We know about God because he revealed himself to us. That's the proof that we have was God's revelation. That's what knowledge is. God revealing himself to us. Now, there is an epistemological, it's a big word, theory of knowledge called empiricism. It's a big word, but here's basically what it means. All human knowledge rises from experience. All human knowledge rises from experience. A lot of people believe this about knowledge. In other words, I only believe what I see. Have you ever said to someone, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they say, well, how do I know? He's not here. Wasn't he just appear right here before me? Show me the nails in his hands and I'll believe. Okay? Why? Because I only believe what I see. I only believe what I see. That's my theory of knowledge. I only believe what I observe. We're going to get more into that one. That's a good one. You get someone on that one, it really causes them to see what they're saying. Okay? Because nobody believes only what they see.